Welcome to Mayfield Baptist Church. We are very excited to have you with us here. We do encourage you to follow us on our social media, which you can access through our website at mayfieldbaptist.com. Please feel free to like and subscribe to this podcast to keep you up to date with our latest messages. We do hope you enjoy this recent message from MBC, that it may help you connect to God, grow in your faith, and serve in your own context.
Good morning, everyone. How are we all? Good? It's good. As Andrew just said, we're continuing on the series in prayer. Like I said a couple of weeks ago, no one of these types of prayer we looked at or looking at is better or worse or whatever than any others. It's all very personal and individual. Sometimes in our lives, we need those prayers where we don't have words, but somebody else has written the words. Simple prayer. And then other times we need the deeper, the more intense forms of prayer. Sometimes we need to just hear God talking to us about what's going on in our world, our situation. So over this series, we've given different types of prayers names. Now, even though we've given them names, I found through the years that lots of people use these types of prayer. They've just never given them a name. So names like the prayer of lament or the prayer of examine, they're not terms or words that we use very often in our tradition anyway. But what's clear is a lot of us actually do it already. So as we pour out our hearts to God about the pain and suffering in the world and those around us and our own personal experiences, that's the prayer of lament, and it's also the prayers of intercession. When we ask God to search our hearts, to reveal to us issues that we're not even aware of, that's the prayer of examine. Today I want to talk about what has many names, the prayer of silence, deep meditation, or the term that I came across early, contemplation. I'm going to weave my story into this through this message this morning because this is a journey I have been on for a while now, and I think might be able to help. It always helps when you've got someone's personal story involved. It actually helps you to understand. I began this new journey into contemplative prayer back in 1998. It was very different to what I'd grown up with here at Mayfield. Even the word was strange. I'd never heard of it before. And the process at the beginning almost seemed wrong. But it tugged at my heart. And what I was learning connected on a much deeper level than I'd ever experienced before. My prayer to God at that time was, I want to know you, not know about you. So God planted a desire within me to know him intimately, and things went from there. How I knew him, how I prayed, was no longer good enough, was no longer hitting the spot. There had to be more than what I already knew and already had. So I began to seek something. I didn't even know what it was to start off with. I came across this quote this week from a guy called A.W. Tozer. Some of you might remember him, know him. My problem with authors is I don't remember the authors. I usually remember the names of the books. So while I was at Bible college, people used to say, oh, you know, this author here, that author there. And I go, I have no idea who you're talking about. What's the title of the book? But he said this. He once spoke of the curious logic whereby many Christians assume once they have found God, they no longer need to seek him. And yet to seek intimacy with God is the very reason for which we are given life. I sought intimacy. Scripture again and again tells us to seek his face. From Psalm 27, my heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, will I seek. I wanted to know God on a deep and intimate level. To seek someone's face is to be up close and personal. To know and to be known. This is a depth of relationships, a relationship which sometimes is hard to achieve. So I thought, what does it look like? And so the Bible gives us some clues. The relationship between God and Israel. The relationship between Jesus and his church is a relationship using the metaphor of marriage. How God speaks to Israel through the Old Testament as his bride. Jesus is the groom, the church is his bride. And for us, the marriage relationship is probably the deepest relationship we will experience as human beings. Our relationship with God needs to be on that level, and God wants it to be even more. I know that as I began to pray in this way, it enlivened my heart and my soul, and it began to change me. So this week I thought, how do I define this? How do I explain what it is? So I found this clip. It's about Mother Teresa, and she's being interviewed. This was quite a number of years ago, and the interviewee was asking her about her prayer life. So just watch this clip. I hope it works. Well, you'll have to read it. It did have a voice.
Turned the question and asked what God says to her. Mother Teresa smiled with confidence and answered, "He doesn't say anything. He just listens. And if you don't understand it, I can't explain it to you."
And if you don't understand that, I can't explain it to you. And I fully understand that comment. Because just like Teresa, when I started this journey, I had and still have trouble explaining it to others. So I went looking for a description this week as well. I thought maybe someone else has got a description that would help. So I found this. It says, contemplative prayer can be defined as prayer steeped in silence, characterized by a sense of resting or repose in God's divine presence, while remaining alert or aware to the movement of the Spirit within our lives. So three things stand out: silence, resting, alertness or awareness. But as I thought about this, that's not even enough. It speaks of the how, not the what. Paul points to it in 2 Corinthians 3 when he says, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Paul's using the image of marriage again. Unveiled faces. This is the image of a new bride removing her veil on her wedding night, being able to be fully seen and to fully see her groom, and vice versa. So here Paul gives us an idea of what's being contemplated. What are we looking at? What is being revealed to us? God's glory. So the next question is, what is that? It's all of who God is. His honor, his majesty, his strength, his beauty, his sovereignty, and his righteousness. God's glory is all that God is. God's glory is the sum and the substance of all his attributes, everything he is, everything we understand, and more. And through being in the presence of his glory, we are transformed. For me, contemplation or the prayer of silence is being with God, being in his presence and aware of his presence. In a world and sometimes in our churches, we fix ourselves on the doing and achieving. Contemplation and meditation brings us back to what Jesus said to Mary and Martha. That story from Luke 10. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things. We get so focused on the stuff that needs to be done. But few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it is not to be taken away from her." Mary chose to just sit in Jesus' presence, to be with him, to not let what had to be done to distract her. Yes, things need to be done, but do they dictate our relationship with Jesus, or do we seek him and his presence? There's a really strange passage in 2 Corinthians where Paul's relating a story. Now, most scholars believe that it's actually Paul writing about himself, but he doesn't actually name himself as the person. It's a story about a person in prayer and that intimacy with God. So I'll just read it out. He writes in 2 Corinthians 12, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexplicable things, things that no one is permitted to tell, drawn up into God's presence and shown God's glory." So now that I've very badly tried to explain what it is, to explain the unexplainable, I want to go back to the elements, what actually makes up contemplation. First, I want to address a concern. When I started my journey, this came up for me and it came up to people who I was trying to explain my journey to. This sounds all very New Agey. This all sounds very Eastern mysticism. Now, these are valid concerns. I'm not saying they're not, because all human beings are spiritual beings. God made us that way. We're wired to connect to God. And we all connect to God through similar ways, even if we don't think so. However, the difference between the New Agey concept of contemplation and the Christian concept of contemplation, try saying that a few times, one seeks to empty themselves of everything, to have nothing, and the other seeks to fill themselves with the presence of God and hold everything. This form of prayer has been in the church from the very beginning. It's been practiced by the church fathers from time immemorial. And we stand on the shoulders of those people. I could rattle off some names, but I'm quite sure people won't even know who they are. Clement, Augustine, there's hundreds and hundreds. And it was even practiced before Jesus in the Old Testament. If you have any questions about this, I'm more than happy to talk to you. I love talking about this. Okay, back to the how. Earlier I read out, contemplative prayer can be defined as prayer steeped in silence, characterized by a sense of resting or repose in God's divine presence, while remaining alert to the movement of His Spirit in our lives. Again, three things: silence, resting, alertness or awareness. So let's look at silence. This is a pretty hard thing in our culture. How often do we have periods of silence? We are often called to silence in Scripture, to hear God. In Zephaniah 1, stand in silence in the presence of the Sovereign Lord. In Psalm 37, be silent in the Lord's presence and wait patiently for Him. In contemplation and meditation, it's not just physical noise that we need to deal with. It's the inner noise. And my experience is the inner noise is much harder to quiet than the outer noise. Inner thoughts. That's the great struggle. I don't know about you, but the moment I try to be still and quiet, some of the weirdest things pop into my head. You think, where the heck did that come from? I didn't even think I was thinking about that. Trying to be still on the inside is probably the hardest thing I've had to learn to do. We need to stop using words. We need to stop bringing things to Him. We need to stop requesting. We need to stop interceding. How awkward would it be if you visited someone and we sat down and all we did was talk at them about every little thing that popped into our head? We don't do this in our normal relationships, or I hope we don't. We focus on the other. We need to learn how to focus on God alone and His glory, all of who He is. Over the millennia, people have leaned into this form of prayer and have developed methods to help this practice of silence, to still the inner voices, to still the inner noise. Body posture, breathing, repeating Bible passages, directing the mind towards God constantly. These are disciplines. You teach yourself, you train. Even for me, since 1998, that inner silence is still a discipline, still hard to achieve, still difficult, but well worth the effort. Then we move into the next bit, rest. When we move into rest, we begin to realize that we are actually in God's presence. We can relax in his presence. And knowing he has us and we have him. Seems to be a strange place that we want to be in. When I describe it to people, the word I use to try to describe what it is in that period of rest is the void. Seems like a weird word, seems like a wrong word, but that's the only word I could figure out to explain my experience. The void is where there is nothing but me and him. No words, no images, just the two of us. Together, safe. So I was thinking, how could I explain this a little bit better? So I thought, let's go back to the marriage metaphor. When I'm sitting next to Robin at home, when we're watching television or doing stuff, I find security and peace just by having her there. Don't need to talk, although I'm sure she'd want me to sometimes. But just knowing she's there gives me a sense of rightness, of presence. And it's that feeling that when she goes away for a period of time up north or whatever, that I have trouble sleeping because she's not there. There's something missing. It's not right. When we rest in God's presence, it is right. It is all right. All is peace, no matter what's going on in our lives. Robin said to me this week, she has a mental picture when she gets into this place of sitting in a parent's lap as a child. There are no words, just sitting in the presence. No words need to be said. It just is. We need to think that God is already within us. Psalm 27, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. And in 1 Corinthians 3, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in our midst? God's presence is already within us. The task is to find it, to be aware of it, to sit with him, to enjoy his presence, and become more and more aware of him. Silence, rest. Then we move to being alert or aware. When we are resting in God's presence, we open ourselves to him completely, to be known and to know. In a nutshell, what we look at, what we contemplate, is what we become. If we spend our time gazing upon Jesus, we become more like Jesus. If we spend our time scrolling through the internet, we become cranky and angry. If we spend our time watching dirty TV and stuff like that, we become lustful and addictive. But those who look at Jesus become like Jesus. As we look at him, he changes us to become like him, and we become more and more aware of his actions in our lives. For me, this process usually takes place outside of my times of silence. From resting in him, knowing his presence, it's easier for me to see him in what's going on around me day to day, to know his presence in my day to day. Contemplative prayer, at its core, is an action of love. God loving us, us loving God. It's a struggle because we are so distracted by life and all the false loves we have in our lives, those things we love that draw us away from our ultimate love. The discipline of contemplation is to draw back to that love again and again. Now, I hope I haven't confused you, because like I said, how do you explain the unexplainable? Or made you worry? If you have any questions or want to talk more, I'm more than happy to do that. I'm always happy to talk about that. I want to finally leave you with a story I came across many years ago, which speaks about contemplative prayer. After this, the exercise will play, and you can have a little go at it yourself. Many years ago in a little church in Scotland, a new minister noticed that every day around midday, a man would come in, sit down facing the front of the church, and stay there for an hour or so, and then he would get up and leave. Never said anything, never did anything else other than sit. After a few weeks of this, the minister's curiosity got the better of him and he just had to know what was going on. So as the man was leaving one day, he asked him, "What do you do sitting there for an hour doing nothing? You do it every day. What's going on?" And the man replied, "I sit there and I look at God, and he looks at me, and that is enough." Amen.